If you have your Bible, I sure hope you do, turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Going to be reading verses 1 through 3 this morning. Paul's giving instructions to young Timothy, and he says in chapter 2, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayer, and intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Lord, we do thank you for all that you do for us. As we have been reminded in these past days, there have been those who have gone on before that have opened the door for us that we are able to be here this morning. Have paid the price, Lord, that we can speak and we can worship. Lord, we pray that you would continue to be with us as we're meeting here. But Lord, we think of all the world situation, the chaos, the wars that are taking place all over the world. Millions and millions of people enslaved in bondage to some strong delusion. And pray, Father, you would break those chains and set them free. Lord, we ask you to continue to be with us this morning as we're here in this place, your people, to worship you. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will have free reign in our hearts. Speak to us. Lord, if we need to be challenged, challenge us. If we need to be lifted up, lift us up. If we need encouragement, Lord, encourage us this morning. Lord, if decisions need to be made, even in this place at this time, pray, Father God, that you'll tenderly woo, guide and direct hearts, and we'll give you the praise and the glory for these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Someone has written, it's the veteran, not the preacher, who has given us freedom of religion. It's the veteran, not the reporter, who has given us freedom of the press. It's the veteran, not the poet, who has given us freedom of speech. It's the veteran, not the campus organizer, who has given us freedom to assemble. It's the veteran, not the lawyer, who has given us the right to a fair trial. It's the veteran, not the politician, who has given us the right to vote. It is the veteran who rises up to salute the flag and not burn it. Well, last Friday was Veterans Day, and we probably saw programming and many things to honor those who've served our country. I went to school with Grayson over at Haley, and they had just a tremendous program. This is the second year I've went to that, and they've not only had an inspirational program, but they explained what they were doing. And I thought to myself, you know, this is what we need to do in school. There's enough anti-Americanism. There's enough all kinds of political correctness. There needs to be a time that really shows what we're about and who we are and what where we have been and where we're going. And they did a wonderful job at that. And, of course, we've stood this morning to salute the flag and say the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. There are those who don't want to stand. They don't want to salute. They don't want to pledge to the flag. There are those who are in high offices that do not want to wear a flag lapel pin. All kinds of things. We see those all over the place. It's not in my heart, it's not God damn America, but rather it's gracious Heavenly Father, have mercy in Jesus' name upon America. Awaken us once more unto yourself. Call us tenderly back to you and revive us as a people. Give us a new direction, a new heart, a new mind, and strength to be able to carry out your will. Well, this morning, using a military background, let me think with you this morning that as we are soldiers of the cross, what we need to be and what we need to do. I read a very interesting little story about a blowhard Air Force major, and I met several of those myself, who was promoted to colonel and got a new office. The first morning he was in the office, an airman came in, knocked on the door, and asked to speak to him. The colonel, kind of feeling the urge to impress this young airman, picked up his phone and began to talk. He said, yes, general, thank you. Yes, I'll pass that information along to the president this afternoon. Yes, yes, goodbye, sir. Then turning to the airman, he kind of barked out the orders. What do you want here? And he said, well, nothing terribly important, sir. I've just come in to hook up your telephone. Well, some people have authority, and some pretend to have authority. Our president, as someone has said, is the most powerful person in all the world. You know, we may not agree with him, with everything that he says or everything he does, but he's still our president. He's still the commander-in-chief. We need to honor that office. We need to support him in our prayers. And of course, this is what Timothy is telling us to do. He says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, the very first thing you need to do is to make supplication, prayers, intercession, the giving of thanks be made for all men. And then he says, and for kings and for all them that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And then he says, and for this is the good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Well, you know, in fact, I actually believe it's God that has allowed these people to be put in positions of authority. They really didn't get there on their own. They think so, but they didn't. God has put them there. Our president may well be the most powerful man on the earth, but there is one who's far more powerful than him. He made the earth. He hung the stars. The entire universe he spoke into existence. He just spoke it and it was. He made you and me. He created us in his image. We're made after God's own image. He holds the whole world in his hand. Paul says in Colossians, and if he would release that, everything would just be destroyed instantly. And you know, one day, the Bible tells us very clearly that one day we're all going to stand before this judge of all the earth and give an account for our lives. And when I think about that, and I'm not trying to be overly humble, I say, Lord, have mercy on me. Can you imagine that? Standing for God. It gives me an account. Answering questions. And he knows the answers. Well, this ultimate commander-in-chief, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in Ephesians, Paul says, and he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things. Jesus is the commander-in-chief. Paul says again in Philippians, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in the heavens and the things in the earth and things under the earth, that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is the head. He is the head of the church. He is sovereign Lord over all things. You know, we've been bought with a price, have we not? That cross up there represents Jesus dying for us. It represents his sacrifice. It represents that we could not pay the debt ourselves, but he paid it for us. So we're bought with a price. I want to know, do we snap to it and follow his orders? Do we treat the Ten Commandments as commandments, or do we treat them as suggestions, someone has said? Do we obey what the Lord has called us to do, told us to do, as we entreat and understand his word of revelation, the things that he tells us to do as Christians? We ought to, shouldn't we? I remember when I was stationed in Florida, there were 42 guys in my squadron who were getting out of the service. They were all buck sergeants, and they were all just, you know, having a great time showing how independent they were, and because they only had a few months left in the service. They would stick a hose up the tailpipe of a bus or something and fill it up with water, and people would start it up and blow the muffler off. Just all kinds of fun things like that. And of course, that was during the Vietnam War, and there was a sense of rebelliousness. There was a sense that if you were to show some patriotism, if you were to show some loyalty to country, that somehow or another you were a traitor. And so there was that atmosphere. And one day, as we were walking from the motor pool back up to the barracks, there were two or three of us, and the colonel, the base commander of our base, his office was on our way to our barracks. And he walked out, and he started to get in his car, and we saluted. Well, I said, we, not all of us. One guy, his name was George. And George decided he was going to walk right on by. The colonel was getting in his car. Well, he promptly got out of it. He called him back, talked to him for a little while. So we thought, well, okay, you know, let's get out of here. And so for the next 3 months, every day after work, George would come to that colonel's staff car and salute. And salute. Well, we need to obey the Lord's instructions. You know, I read a little story about a young guy who was shortly after joining the Navy. So he was a new recruit. He goes to his commanding officer and he wants a pass because he wants to attend a wedding. The officer in charge gave him the pass, but he informed that young man that he would have to be back by 7 o'clock on Sunday. And the young recruit said, "Sir, you don't understand. I'm the one getting married." And his commander said, "No, son, you don't understand. You're in the Navy now." You know, I'm afraid that far too many of us as Christians think we're still in control of our lives. We've forgotten that we enlisted in His service. We forgot not only, we're not really volunteers. We've been drafted. We've been saved. The Holy Spirit of God has interacted in your life. He's convicted you of sin. He's drawn you unto the Lord Jesus. You have prayed. You've asked Him for forgiveness of sin. And maybe in that prayer you even said, "And be Lord of my life." I hope you did, because that's what you were asking to do if He forgave your sins. And so we have come to that place in our life where we have asked Jesus to come into our life, be Lord of our lives. I'm afraid, have we forgotten what that means? Are we not recognizing that we don't have the choice anymore to pick and choose? We gave that up. You're in the Lord's service now. We gave that up. We're not free to worship or not worship. We're not free to do what we want to at our own whims. We gave that up. We said, "Lord, come into my life, forgive me of my sins, be Lord of my life." We gave it up. We signed the contract. I was stationed at Herbert Field, of course, in Florida. That's rough duty, isn't it? And I met a young girl. Oh, she was a beauty. And of course, I was, you know, just probably like Adonis. I mean, just bowled her over. And so I married her. Matter of fact, when I first asked her something, my friend had been going out with a girl from Texas, and he described her to me. Blonde hair, blue eyes, what a gorgeous figure. All these marvelous and wonderful things. And so one of my friends came in after work and he says, "Mike, let's go to the beach today." I said, "No, I don't want to go to the beach. I've been to the beach all week long. I'm tired of going to the beach. And another thing, I don't have any gas in my car." He said, "I'll put some gas in your car." I said, "How much?" He said, $10. I said, "I'm going." So we went to the beach and we saw these huge family having a picnic. And we watched because we're not interested in chicken legs, but we're interested in the other legs that were running around up there. And we thought, man, there are some good-looking girls up there. And so after the family got their whole thing done and all that kind of stuff, these two stayed behind. And so I thought to myself, well, you know that one? That's what Frank was describing to me. She looks... So I would have never done it because I'm a coward at heart. And so I went over and I sat down and I said, "Hi." I said, "Are you girls from Texas?" They said, "No." I thought, well, they'll tell you anything. And I went on with that business. And this girl I was talking to, she said, no, I'm from Alabama. Yeah, well, we know you're from Texas. And I asked her something about what she was doing down there. She said, well, I'm stationed at Montgomery. I'm a second lieutenant in the Air Force. And my mom and dad, we just celebrated birthday. Oh, fine. You're from Texas. I said, you doing anything tonight? She said, well, no, not really. And her sister was trying to say, don't go out with this fool. No, no, no. And I, of course, like I said, it wasn't hard to persuade her because, you know. And so I said, I'll come by and pick you up. And I did. I went over there to Niceville and picked her up. And I went back to the barracks because I wanted her to see Frank Bresanti. That was my friend. Because I knew who this was. I knew this was the girl that he'd been going out with. And she just sloughed him off, wanted to get rid of him, you know. So I said, I need to go in the barracks for a second. I'll be right back out. So I went in. I got Frank. We came out to the car. Went over there. And I said, how about that, Frank? He looks at her and says, hi. She looks at him and says, hi. You don't know her? Never seen her before in my life. Oh, now what am I going to do? I have this girl in my car that I don't know who she is. I have no idea what to do with her. Listen, I signed a paper, though, not too long after that. And that's what that ring means, that we're married. And I'm really grateful and glad of that. She would probably be willing to whack me in the head with something from time to time. Well deserved. Listen, God paid the price for you. It's not your will be done anymore. It's God's will be done. You have been bought with a price from the slave market of sin. Slaves don't tell their masters what to do. They obey. We've been bought with a price. We have signed on the dotted line. It is the most challenging, the best and most absolute contract you ever signed. And you signed it when you bowed your heart and mind to Christ. I understood one afternoon this lady who's an author, Patsy Claremont, found herself getting on a plane. And she came and was going to sit down by a young man. And she said that I immediately noticed and observed that this young man was very well dressed. He was clean cut. He was sitting there reading. And so I sat down beside him. And he said, ma'am, can I slide over a little bit more? She said, no, that's fine. And so he said, ma'am, to me. So she thought, well, either I'm so ancient that to him that I'm ma'am, or maybe he's a southerner and he's been taught good manners and he said ma'am. She said, or maybe he's in the military. He's been taught that in the military. So she said, I surmise that maybe he was in the military. And so I asked him, what service do you belong to? He says, ma'am, I'm a Marine. Oh, you know, I thought about that once we were playing the roll calls there. And you know what Brother Boyd told me a long time ago, Brother Don? Brother Don told me that the Navy was just the taxis to take the Marines, the real fighting guys, to war. those Marines. What do you think, Don? They give you a ride. Amen. He said he was in the Marines. She said, where did you serve? He said, Operation Desert Storm, man. How long? He said, I've been over there about a year and a half. She commented, you must have concentrated on returning home to your family over and over again. He says, yes, man, you know, I did think about my family. I did think about going home. He said, but you know, we were taught to concentrate on the mission. Get the mission done, then go home. Friends, let me remind you that we're on mission too. The greatest mission anyone has ever been commissioned to carry out, to make disciples of every nation. Over in Matthew 28:18, it says, Jesus says, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in the earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the earth. Is that our mission? We call it the Great Commission. We call it the mission statement for the church. Is it our mission? Maybe we should concentrate on our mission. Jesus commanded over in Luke chapter 6, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? That's a kind of a penetrating question, isn't it? You know, I said I was in the Air Force. My dad was in the Air Force for 28 years. I don't ever recall actually being out of the Air Force until I got out of the Air Force myself. And I was, when the kids were talking yesterday at school, Friday at school, they asked a little bit about the mission. And I do remember one particular time that we had a drill, a simulation. And there were two different parts of that simulation. One was a nuclear disaster part. And I was supposed to drive this disaster preparedness truck. And they gave me this wonderful clothing to put on. It was a pair of white coveralls, had a nice tack patch on it and everything like that, a white hard hat, and a little tiny mask that a painter's mask. And I remember standing there by my truck and thinking to myself, this is a nuclear preparedness attack? And they've given me a set of white coveralls, duct taped the bottom, duct tape, put some little white gloves on and a white hard hat. Oh, I guess that's to find me when I'm incinerated. But later on that afternoon, the other part of this thing, I had a forklift, an all-terrain forklift, and I had to go out to the flight line. I had to pick up a safe and take this safe and put it on a 141. That was kind of evacuating all the important information, supposedly. And I had this major come to me, and he asked me what I thought I was doing. And I thought, I'm doing what I was told to do. I was supposed to pick up this safe, bring it to this spot. You see the X mark right there? I'm supposed to bring it right here. Here I am, right here. Well, this is not where you're supposed to be. You can't be that close to this aircraft and all this kind of stuff. And he was just kind of raking me over the coals. You know, the Lord has a marvelous way, a great sense of humor. Because as I was sitting there on that forklift, one of the lines, hydraulic lines to the forklift popped. And it went and painted this major with hydraulic fluid. He was more than willing that I should leave. Well, listen, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what the things I ask you to do? Obey the commander. And then we're supposed to engage the enemy. Over in 1 Peter, Peter tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfastly, what? In the faith. You see, we fight the enemy with faith stuff. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Our methods of warfare are not the methods of warfare of the world. Our methods of warfare are faith things. We use the Bible. Most people would think that's the most ridiculous thing they ever heard of. They don't know that the Word of God is quicker and powerful than any two-edged sword. They don't know that His Word will not return unto Him void. They don't know that this world is empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. They don't know those kind of things. This is the nuclear weapon of God's arsenal. When we say that word, when we present that word, no matter how faulty and how halting we present that, we're presenting dynamite to them. And then, of course, we know that the Holy Spirit of God will take that word and He will energize it. He will not let it return unto Him to God void. And so He will energize that word. We use faith stuff. Well, lastly, we're supposed to fight to the end. One thing I've learned in my military time, as I was in the Air Force, is that the military is a 24-hour day, 7 days a week, 365-day a year job. It's not 9 to 5. It's not Monday through Friday and weekends off. But, in fact, I was sitting around grousing one time, and I thought to myself, you know, because we'd get called out at various and sundry times and do all kinds of things that was annoying. I had another job that paid more than this. And so I got to figuring it out one time. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, I was getting paid a little less than 9 cents an hour. I thought to myself, man, that's no good. And I was telling the guys about that. And one of the guys observed, he said, but, you know, they pay you when you're sleeping. Oh, yeah, that's true. Listen, the Lord has a pay scale for you that's unbelievable. He will richly reward you. And not only will he richly reward you in this life, you have all that in heaven too. In heaven too. I told you, was it 2 weeks ago that I recommended the movie? When was it? Was it last week? I recommended that movie, Hacksaw Ridge. And I think I said that there was no profanity and no nudity in it. What I meant by nudity was some girl running around, you know, going, woo-hoo. I'd forgotten about Hollywood hanging from the... If you don't know what I'm talking about, I won't go any further. I don't want to mess it up for you. Because you ought to see it. It is a good movie. Rare one. It's good. It's a good witness to faith. So, and of course, you know, the movie is about a medic. His name was Desmond T. Doss. He was the recipient of the Medal of Honor for what he did in rescuing soldiers that were wounded. And they had one powerful moving scene. There were plenty of those, but one powerful moving scene when the battle on top of the hill, this ridge, the men had been evacuated, but there were lots of wounded up there. And the Japanese had a propensity to shoot the wounded or to bayonet them. And so this guy, instead of going down like everybody else, went back in. And for a little while, there was an artillery barrage. If he'd have been under one of those shells, he would have got blown up. They don't have a little shell that goes, oh, not that guy. And he picked up guys, took them to the ridge, made a little pulley system and lowered them down to safety and to medical care. And when he would get done, lowering that guy down, who in certain, no uncertainty, he had put his life in danger to try to rescue. Here's what he said. Lord, just one more. 72 lives later, 72 men, he pulled off the top of that hill, lowered them down to safely. You know, I kind of think that we're supposed to be saying that. Lord, it's dangerous here. There are shells exploding all around. This is not a good place to be. Very dangerous here. But we're on a mission. And shouldn't we be asking, Lord, just one more? Lord, just one. Give me the privilege, Lord. Just one more. Are you obeying the commander? Are you engaged in the fight? Some are not. They're on the sideline watching. But we're supposed to and also fight to the finish. The Lord will call us home when it's time to go home. Focus on the mission. Father, we do thank you for all you do. It's incredible. It's wonderful. It's amazing. This grace that's been brought to us in Jesus Christ, who is Lord. You paid the entire price. There's nothing we can bring to the table. to help in this forgiveness of sins. But after our sins have been forgiven, you turn around and give us the privilege of serving you. And you tell us to go, make disciples. All power on earth, Jesus said, has been given to me. Our commander-in-chief actually knows what he's doing. Our commander-in-chief actually knows and can empower us to victory. Help us to focus on our mission, Lord. Time's running short for some of us. Help us to get about it. Just one more, Lord. Just one more. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name.